So if you've got your Bibles, do you want to just open them at that that passage we read a moment ago? It's the end of the book of Acts. Maybe feel a bit sad about that. It's been great, hasn't it? Very exciting narrative. And we've had a chance to kind of delve deep some evenings and kind of zoom right in at different circumstances that the church faced and the apostles. But it's good to step back and just remind ourselves of kind of the whole thrust of this book. And I think as we come to a close, that's exactly what Luke wants us to do. And for quite a number of chapters, Paul has been heading for Rome. It's been a relentless pursuit of Rome. Jesus has told him various times, you must stand trial in Rome. You must go to Rome, Paul. And that's exactly where he's ended up, at Rome. And this evening, I want us to just to divide it up into three points, maybe, as we try and understand this passage. And the first is this, that God's plans are perfect. They're best. Paul has arrived in Rome. And as you reflect over the previous chapters, you've seen, well, it seems like everything has been against him. Wow. If you just review the previous chapters, you've seen that there's water has been against him. He's been shipwrecked. You've had the hurricane, the wind has been against him. You've even had snakes biting him. The forces of nature, it would seem, have been out to prevent Paul from getting to Rome. As you go back further, you find that man had tried desperately hard to stop him from getting to Rome. That's what it would seem like. You'd had all those kind of Jewish leaders on a hunger strike, and they weren't going to eat until they'd killed Paul. And you'd had these various courts that he'd gone to around the empire, and so many riots as people desperately wanted to stop Paul, and certainly to stop him from getting to Rome. What's it all about? Why do we find all of these different narratives in quite a lot of detail, particularly towards the end of Acts? Well, it's been the same throughout the rest of the Bible, hasn't it? I mean, we've been following with Moses, and you think about how God was going to raise up Moses to be a savior. And you had Pharaoh's edict to kill all the newborn children, but God safely delivered through remarkable ways, and the faithful practice of his mother and those midwives, Moses was safe. And you think about Jesus when he came into this world, and it seemed like the world was against him, and Herod's edict to kill all the young children, but God safely delivered Jesus. And you know, when God has made some promises, we can hang on to those promises with absolute certainty. And various times Jesus had appeared to Paul and said, no, you must go, and I will be with you. And as you kind of review the previous chapters, we have words like this. At the end of chapter 27, we read, and so it was that all who were brought safely to land. Chapter 28 started, and we were brought safely through. Luke wants to stress, this isn't by chance that these things are happening. This is God's doing. And I think Luke is poking a bit of fun. I mean, we've thought about the gods on Malta, haven't we, of justice coming after Paul. And we read in verse 11 of this boat that Paul sets out on, and it has as a figurehead the twin god. And if you look at, I think it is Castor and Pollux, okay, these famous Greek gods on the boat. Were these the reason why he got to Rome? Luke says no, it's not gods, it's not chance. It's our God, it's Yahweh, it's our Father, and he's made promises that he's taking Paul to Rome. We find a turning point in the Gospels where Jesus sets his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. And regardless of everything that's against him, he's heading to Jerusalem. It seems like Luke is doing the same thing here in Acts. Paul is going to get to Rome. And so as we get to this chapter, this is a climax. We should feel that as we read these verses. Paul has got to Rome. He's finally got there. And we read verse 15. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. So Paul is in kind of the stone's throw of Rome now, about 33 miles this way of Appius. They had to walk the last bit. He could almost see it. And I wonder what he was feeling. I wonder what he was feeling. But as he was heading there, what is he greeted by? What are the first sights of Rome? It's fellow believers. It's brothers. He's never met these guys before. Some of them had travelled 33 miles to come and see him. Some of them had gone 10 miles further to meet him at the Forum of Appius. I don't know who they are. I don't know how they even knew that Paul was coming. But they did hear, and they'd come to encourage him on the way. Paul was a seasoned preacher. I mean, he'd been through so much. But Paul wasn't a lone ranger. And he needed the encouragement of his brothers and sisters. And so do we all, do we not? It's great to meet together, to spur each other on. And this is exactly what happened with Paul. So he gets to Rome, and he must be rejoicing. And yet, maybe it wasn't as he'd first thought. Because as you look at Paul, maybe it's not what you first thought. He's there clanking. Oh, he's got this chain around his wrist. He would have been chained to a Roman soldier all the time for the next 2 years. Everywhere he goes, he's got to wander around with this soldier. He's no longer able to travel like he used to. He's no longer able to do his own thing. He's now in this chain. He's a prisoner. God's ways are best, but are they really? Really, as a prisoner? Wasn't this a bit of a hindrance, a trouble? Well, these 2 years, you might think that Paul was a bit annoyed, maybe raging a little bit against God. I don't know about you, but when we go through difficult times, that can be our first inclination to rage. Why, oh Lord? Why? I mean, I'd be better serving you with greater freedom, wouldn't I? Paul could have written. 2 years under house arrest with this clanking chain. But God's plans are best. God's plans are best. As I reflected on this this week, I thought, do you know what happened in those 2 years? Paul had time to reflect and to think. He got writing. And he wrote the epistles of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And so we can kind of see what kind of mindset Paul was in. Were these letters full of raging and bitterness and annoyance? Was he raging against God? They're not. If I encourage you to go and read those epistles this week, you'll find that they breathe of joy and of peace and of contentment, because Paul, by this point in his life, was absolutely certain in the sovereignty of God. He could sit back with his rattling chain and he could say, he knows best. I know he knows best. I might not know what's going on, but he knows best. I was reading this morning in Philippians, and he writes, you know, with this rattling chain, I've been able to witness the whole imperial guard. With this rattling chain, other brothers have become bold instead of me. With this rattling chain, Paul would stand before Emperor Nero in the most prestigious court in the world, before the most prestigious man, because God's plans are best. We can trust him. But as we read this chapter, God's plans are best, but we see a rather sobering thread in Luke's mind as he brings his letter to a close. He writes of a door that is closing. What did Paul do as he reached Rome? Well, he gathered all of his brothers, the Jews, to himself. And what did he do? Have a little look at verse 23. They appointed a day for him, and they came to his lodgings in greater numbers, and from morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Paul did what he normally did. He went to the Jews and he reasoned with them. He declared to them the kingdom of God, and he talked to them about the Jesus of history. And then he explained who Jesus was by looking to the Old Testament. Our Bibles are in two halves, aren't they? We have BC, that's not before COVID. That's before Christ. That's before Christ. And before Christ, we have so much written about him. It explains who he is. It explains why he was to come. There's so many pictures and shadows and prototypes where God is preparing for us Jesus. So as Jesus steps foot into history, he's not stepping foot into a vacuum. He's stepping foot into a world that we know all about. And Paul explains who he is by looking at the Old Testament. And the more we know Jesus, the more we better know our Old Testament. And the more we know our Old Testament, the better we know Jesus. And Paul reasons with them. He's desperate to show them that this Jesus, who they killed, is the Christ, the Messiah. How he died, but how he's risen and declared victorious at the Father's side. But as he declares to them, he's worked so hard from morning till evening. But what happens? Well, as in many places as he'd been, some were convinced, but many weren't. Many were not. And it is with a sorrowful heart, I think, that Luke writes these things. But the listeners, those are the Jewish, from Judaism, they loved the scriptures, but they just couldn't see Christ in them. How sad. They loved the temple, with all the smells and the architecture. But when Jesus came to his temple, instead of finding prayerful dependence on God and sacrificial access to God, that he found foliage, he says. He finds pride and greed. They loved morality and all the rules and the laws, but they wouldn't have Jesus. They wouldn't have him to be their Messiah. And I think what Luke is doing as he finishes his book is he's saying, what about you, Theophilus? Remember, this is a letter that he's writing to Theophilus. And as he closes his book now, he's saying, Theophilus, look at these guys. They're eyes are almost closing. As Paul looks out over all of these bright academic Jews, and they were probably very sprightly and engaging with him. But what does Paul see? Well, he quotes that passage from Isaiah as he closes his letter. Their hearts have grown dull. Their eyes, he writes, they're almost closed. Their ears, they're so deaf to these things. Some of them have heard them before, but they will not have Jesus. What about you, Theophilus? You've heard all about him. You've seen the power with which he's worked around the empire. You know the promises. You know the history that was set out in the Old Testament. You know of this Jesus who died and rose. You know the claims. What about you, Theophilus? What do you make of this Jesus? As Luke writes his letter and it's put in the canon of Scripture to be read today, the same question goes to us. What about us? What do we make of this Jesus? This is a somber moment. A door is closing. But that's not how the letter ends. Some people accuse Luke of finishing his letter kind of, it just peters out, they say. We want to know more, they say. Look, we wanted to know what happened when you met Nero. What happened to Peter? What happened to the other apostles? What happened in around the empire? We want to know, Luke. Well, for some of these things, Theophilus probably already knew. He knew probably what happened as Paul stood before Nero, and so didn't need to write them. But Luke has a purpose for writing, and if you remind yourself, would you turn back to Acts chapter 1, just to refresh your memory? This is the reason why he's writing this long letter. Chapter 1, verse 8, he started out with these words, remembering the words of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, ends of the earth. Now, as Paul stands in Rome, the nerve center, as it were, of the Roman Empire, Paul had reached the ends of the known world. It had happened. This isn't petering out. This is a climax. Now, this is a monumental happening. The foundation had been set. The foundation of the church had been laid. Maybe as a door is closing, and this is a sad and somber time, that's not how it ends. It ends with a floodgate opening, a tidal wave beginning, a tsunami that is begun. The gospel has foundationally spread now from Israel to the nations. There has been a once-for-all establishment of the new covenant church made up of Jew and Gentile alike through the ministry of the apostles and those with them. And so this is how Luke finishes his gospel. Would you hear this? These are exciting words. I hope you hear them. Verse 28. Therefore, so a door is closing. Therefore, but a tidal wave is beginning. A floodgate is opening. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, to the nations, and they will listen. And he lived there 2 years. And he welcomed all who came to him. What did he do? Well, the same as he's always done. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. You might say, well, he looks pretty hindered to me. He's chained to a Roman soldier. His eyesight is failing him. Look at him. He looks really tired, this Paul. Poor chap, he's been through so much. Surely he's been hindered. Paul says, no, there's no hindrance. There's an awful lot of trouble that has gone in Acts. As you reflect over Acts, loads of trouble. Left, right, and centre, trouble. And you think about all the people who have been martyred. You think about the disruption as people have been exiled out of their homes. A lot of trouble. But Paul says, no, there's no hindrance to the gospel. And these 2 years, no hindrance. Paul could write these words in that 2 years, found in, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. Again, I read these words this morning. He says, not that I've already obtained this or already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These are not words of a broken man. These are words of a man who knows what time it is. He knows that the time is for the gospel to go to the nations. And as he sits back and reflects at this monumental happening, the foundation has been laid. It's spread to Jew and Gentile alike. And wow, they will listen. God doesn't have a diary. Okay, God is outside of time. But please hear this by way of illustration. In God's diary, things have happened in the past. If you imagine God's diary, we might have creation here at the beginning. And you've got the law and Moses. They're quite a chunky bit, aren't they, in God's diary? And then later on you've got the prophets. And then you've got the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in history. His coming and his life and his death and his resurrection. Wonderful things that happened in God's diary, you could say. If you flick to the end of God's diary, you'll find that Jesus is coming again. And then you find, this goes beyond God's diary because it's outside of time, but then there's glory, glory forever, for eternity. But I ask you, and this is what Luke is asking you this evening, what time is it? It's 10 to 7. You're thinking, better wrap up. But what I mean is, what time is it? What time is it in God's diary? Well, it's kind of about here. It's to the nations time. It's Acts 28:28 time. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Why didn't Paul feel downcast and crushed? It's because he knew what time it was. The foundation of the church has been laid. It's gone out to the Jew and to the Gentile alike. God's church has been established. And it's now time for the good news of the kingdom of God to go to the nations. That is what time it is. It's time for all types of people to respond to the gospel. It's time for the gospel to come to places like Netley and Bitton and Hedge End and even places like Walsash and Sarsbury Green and maybe even Eastleigh. For all people across the world. That's what time it is. And for God's people, we need to understand what time it is. As his church, it should affect the way that we live. We've had COVID time, haven't we? COVID time, that really changed our behaviour a lot, didn't it? Before the summer, we had, well, in our house, we had exam time. Exam time marked the behaviour of young people because they had to study really hard. If you go into the shops, you'll find that it's nearly Christmas time. The Christmas things are out, aren't they? In Christmas time, we have to put jumpers on and decorate our houses. But how do we act in Acts 28:28 time? Time for the gospel to go to the nations time. We should know what time it is. And it should change the way that we live. Because Luke says, and they will listen. It should be a time when it would be normal for a church to send people to other nations. Because that's what time it is. It should be a time that we pray with great expectancy, looking for spiritual fruit, because that's what time it is. It's gospel to the nations and they will listen time. That's what time it is. We rejoice with Andy and Tatiana, don't we, in Ukraine, and Hannah in France. This is normal for churches to send people around the world. But it's normal for the gospel to go to offices and schools and families, into the community of broken lives. It's time for the kingdom of God to go to the nations. According to Pew Research Center, 100 years ago, in the 1900s, on the Korean Peninsula, there was less than 1% who were Christian. Now, 100 years later, the Center of the Study of Global Christianity reported that there were 1,000 churches with over 14 million followers of the Lord Jesus in South Korea alone. Isn't that amazing? We could think about the pattern in China and the Soviet Union, where this unhindered gospel has gone out. There's been an awful lot of trouble. People continually lose their lives. If you go to the persecuted church prayer meeting at Rosen Vincent's house, you'll hear how there's loads of trouble around the world for Christians. And yet it is unhindered. Because it's God's plan. That's what time it is for the gospel to go to the nations, and they will listen. Could you imagine if in another 100 years, places like Afghanistan, where there is 1% Christians, imagine if we go in 100 years and find 10 million followers of Jesus. That is quite likely, because that's what time it is. That is what time it is. I wonder, how did it happen in South Korea? Can I tell you? This is how it happened. They prayed. The church prayed. It was very small. Every morning at 5 a.m., they gathered in their churches and they prayed. And every Friday evening, they did the same. They prayed, and they still do today. Every morning and every Friday night, they pray. And then they do exactly what Paul did. It wasn't different to what Paul did. What did he do? Well, he declared the kingdom of God and explained and tried to convince people of who Jesus is and why he came, and to use the Bible to help do that. And as they did that, and as they prayed, and as they knew what time it was, look what happened in South Korea. I wonder, as we finish this evening, I wonder what time you make it. Because depending on what time we feel it is or think it is, it will affect the way that we behave. It'll affect the way that we pray. It'll affect the way that we pray on a Wednesday as we come together. Do we come with expectancy? Do we come and we say, brothers and sisters, it's time. It's time for the gospel to go to the nations as God has planned all along, and they will listen. And Paul, as he says in Philippians, I'm chained, but other brothers are now boldly proclaiming Christ because they know what time it is. I wonder, what time do we make it? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to finish by singing, "Go forth and tell, O church of God, awake." But let me just pray before we do so. O Father God in heaven, I thank you that as we come to the end of Acts, we come to a time of great triumph, as we find that your word was fulfilled against all the human and natural odds that we might say and see. It came to Rome. And then, Lord God, we see that it's time for your word to go unhindered, to run ahead, and to bring flourishing in your church around this world. And Lord, that should give us confidence in your word, that it's unbound, it's unchained, though we might be, and though we might feel great trouble, it is unhindered. And I pray, Lord God, that we might know the confidence of your word as you speak to us this evening, that we might know what time it is. So help us, Lord, as we sing together now. Help us to be enlivened, Lord God. Would you breathe your spirit into our hearts to know and hear the call from your word. We thank you for speaking to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.